doing that. good morning, Grace Point. We're glad you're with us today worshiping. As the baskets are coming around, once they have passed your row, we're going to dismiss our young ones, our elementary age kids. They'll be dismissed to go back here with Miss Cassie in the back. And so go ahead and line up. Our elementary kids will line up, go up to their class time as we open the word down here. They'll be opening the word upstairs. So that's good stuff. Good stuff. One thing you guys need to know about, I know Ricky just mentioned our Christmas offering. And as he said, really want to encourage you to just begin to pray how God would use you to give towards that offering every year. Not only does it help in the Christmas season as we see needs within our church and within the community, but it also, as he said, will go towards families in the coming year. It's kind of our goal here is to be able to be able to receive enough to be able to help fund as people call and as we see needs arise throughout the year. We're able to not have to tell people no. We want to be able to be generous and to people in need and in opportunity to share the gospel and share the love of Christ with the people around us, okay? So be praying about that. Also, the Christmas Eve service is going to be, Christmas Eve falls on Tuesday this year, and we'll be having a service here in this space at 6:30. Next week, we'll actually have a service. I want to invite friends and family, neighbors, to join you for Christmas Eve service. Here, a lot of questions have come because some of you guys have never been a part of our Christmas Eve service. It's usually no longer than an hour, usually around 45 minutes. We worship. We sing some Christmas songs. We'll have a small devotion. And one of the things that we do as a church family, we've done this every year that in the existence of our church, but we take the time and we ask our youth, our young people, littles, all the way up, even some like junior high schoolers sneak in sometimes to help with younger ones. But I ask them to come up to the front, kind of sit around the stage, and we read the Christmas story from the account of Luke. Usually is where we read from, and Luke 2. So I want to encourage you to be here that night. It'll be a sweet time. I know many of you have family stuff planned on Christmas Eve, but man, how awesome would it be to bring your family that night and then go and do your family stuff? That'd be a great night, new family tradition to start this Christmas season. So we want to invite you to mark that on your calendars and try to be here for that if you're in town. So that's the announcements that you need to know. Man, we're glad you're here today. We've kicked off our Advent series last Sunday as we entitled it Witnessing Advent. And what we are doing is we're actually taking the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each Sunday we're kind of honing in on that Gospel account from that earthly writer that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, obviously, to inspire the words that we read today. But last week we started with Matthew. This week we'll be diving into the book of Mark. But before we get there, what brings you the greatest joy in the Christmas season? I want you to think for a moment. Just think for a moment. What brings you the greatest joy in the Christmas season? Okay? And you Grinches out there, don't say when it's over, right? Okay? But maybe it's putting up a tree, right? Some of you, and I would love to, for time's sake, we're not going to, you know, making all the people that have the fake trees over here and all the people that go out and get the real trees over here. But maybe the, you know, joy is to go buy a real tree. Our joy is to go up in our attic and jerk down the one that's like falling apart, you know, sticking it up and propping like some sugar packets under one leg so it sits level. Maybe it's buying a tree and decorating, or maybe it's putting lights on the outside of your house. How many people put lights outside? Raise your hand if you put lights outside. Okay, I didn't grow up putting lights on my house. My dad was like, it's electricity, son, you know. We got to save it. Turn off the lights, you know. He was that guy. So I didn't grow up with lights on the house. We set up a tree. Rarely turned the lights, plugged the lights in on it. But Cassie grew up in a home where, you know, her dad went all out. I mean, he was, Clark Griswold? Yeah, that was him. So when our girls started getting, you know, early, you know, after Caitlin was a couple years old, she's like, Chris, you need to put lights on the house. I'm like, man, that sounds like a lot of work, right? But, you know how wives are, and they look at you just the right way, and you're like, all right, you know? And so, you know, maybe you enjoy putting the lights up and decorations and all those things. Maybe you enjoy, you know, shopping and buying gifts. And I'm going to trip if I don't fix this real quick. We'll edit this out in the recording, right? Okay. Oh, I'm just going to tuck it in instead of retie it. All right, so there we go. There we go. Where was I? Maybe you enjoy shopping and buying gifts, right? Maybe you're the one that's like, I'm not so much about buying the gifts and giving them, but man, receiving them is awesome, right? It's awesome. So the question was that we asked a few minutes ago was, what brings you the most joy in the Christmas season? Maybe it's this togetherness with your family and your friends. Sharing a meal together. Laughing. Enjoying each other. Maybe that's it. But I bet I know what doesn't bring you joy in the Christmas season. I bet I can guess. And it's probably fit everybody in here. Waiting, right? Waiting, like waiting in line, waiting in traffic, waiting, you know, when you go out to eat, if you do that much, going, you know, you get the little buzzer thing, you know, that lights up, waiting for that thing to go off. Man, waiting stinks, right? I know some of you are probably more patient than others, but man, waiting stinks. We did I mentioned this last Sunday, I did my youngest daughter Friday night. We did our daddy Christmas daughter date, right? Daddy daughter Christmas dates, okay? Hashtag that or something on social media. But we did our first, and I've got the other two girls still do. But man, I had Carly in the back seat, buckled up, and man, I was just fighting my way through traffic there in Metairie and Kenner. I'm like griping the whole time. Man, God cut me off, right? Man, this is taking forever to get to this place. It's taking, and it was funny because I usually am not like that. I'm usually pretty a patient guy, but I don't know what it was. But man, something just came out that night. And it was funny because I hear Carly, my six-year-old, yeah. Man, this traffic's horrible. She really didn't know what she was saying, but she was mimicking the things that I was saying. Man, waiting can be rough. No one enjoys it. You know, when we look at the Bible as a whole, and then we take it and we kind of start breaking it apart, and we see that it was an Old Testament and a New Testament. And, you know, we did the study back earlier this year on Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And, man, when we take a look at that last book of the Old Testament and then we jump into the New Testament, man, we as a reader, we just, you know, if we're reading through the Bible, we just jump into the New Testament, right? But something that we have to understand historically was that there was a huge gap between Malachi, the last book of chapter and verse of Malachi, and the first chapter. Verse in the New Testament. There were actually 400 years. 400 years of silence. And Israel, God's chosen people, had been going through this time of silence and despair, and they were waiting. They were waiting. God's people had been tossed around from one nation to another, continuously under foreign rule. Got to understand that. They were under foreign rule. And what did they want? What did they want? They wanted God to send the Messiah to come and restore and to set up his kingdom and to basically kick some tail and take names, you know, and set up house and restore it. And they were waiting. And they were waiting. The thing we have to understand is that they had disobeyed God's law time and time again. And they had broken their covenant with the Lord. In Malachi, we'll read one verse there out of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "And you have wearied the Lord." He's writing to God's people here. He says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" You know, they were like that small child, right? When, you know, as a parent, we call them out sometimes, and they're like, how? Why? What? They kind of question. I didn't do that. You know, and it was like obvious. They're like right in the moment. You know, during this season of despair and silence, Israel waits for deliverance, this coming of the Christ. You know, and like Israel, we have broken our covenant with God's law. We deserve the just punishment due for our iniquity. And without the Messiah, we have no deliverance. So Israel waits. Israel waits. And they wait for the Messiah. So as we saw last week in Matthew, God kept His promise and fulfilled His covenant with Abraham. We took a look at Matthew 1, and we looked at the genealogies. You know, the parts that we skip over, right, when we read the Bible? And we took a look at that. We took a look at how God kept His promise. God kept His promise. And we saw Jesus' birth fulfilled God's promise. You know, today we're going to look at the gospel according to Mark. And Mark does not have a birth narrative of Jesus. So you're like, where are we going with this? Where are we going? Isn't this a Christmas Advent series? Where are we going? Mark doesn't have a birth narrative of Jesus? No, it doesn't. But he begins with John the Baptist preparing the way for the coming Jesus. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Let's just read those quickly. Scripture is going to be back here behind me. But he says there in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1. He says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So it's this prophecy that we have of John the Baptist as he's going to prepare the way for the entrance of Jesus. John the Baptist. Israel had been waiting for 400 years for this moment in silence. Been waiting. And now we are here in the New Testament. And the wait is finally over. It is over. And Mark is penning these words that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Catch, let's jump on down to verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Mark 1, 14 through 15, it says this, and it says, "And now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee." So John the Baptist was arrested. Okay? But he had been preparing the way, but he gets arrested here. And verse 15, he was arrested, and Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Catch verse 15. This is where we're going to kind of draw the main meat of today's message out of. Verse 15, it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You know, the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ calls for two things. It calls, according to this text, it calls for repenting and rejoicing. The coming of Jesus, the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, requires two things, calls for these two things, repenting and rejoicing. And we see this in two ways in this passage. First, the announcement of the Savior. Verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled." The time is fulfilled. No one likes to wait, right? No one. But when the waiting is over, how sweet is it, right? Mentioned waiting in a restaurant a minute ago, right? You get that little buzzer thing. It's got the light ring usually. What happens when you've been sitting there with a group of people and there's this packed and like you're having to stand because someone won't scoot over on the little waiting bench, right? And it's just packed, and sometimes you have to walk outside. It's because it's so full. But what happens when you're there with your group, and it's been a while, and you feel like you've waited forever, and you're starving, and you're like, man, if they would just bring me like a roll right now, man, that would be awesome. Right? A roll would just like, man, it would just be great. But what happens when that light goes off and it starts buzzing? What happens? Oh, man. Right, you take that thing and you're like holding it up. You're holding it up like the monkey did in the Lion King, right? With Simba, it's like Simba, there, right there. You're like, oh, it feels like the light just shines right on you, perfect, like the spotlight hits you. You're like, boom, excuse me, yeah, that's us. We're called. Sorry about you, you know. And we're going up. It's like the greatest news ever, right? Yeah, it's awesome. It's awesome. No one likes to wait. But man, when the wait is over, it's so awesome. So sweet. You know, throughout Scripture, God makes promises. And He always keeps them. Man, He always keeps them. Man, continue to preach that to yourself this season. God always keeps His promises. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3. Follow on the screen with me. It says this. It says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Man, God's timing is perfect. I know sometimes it feels like we're just sitting there waiting with a little buzzer. Right? Man, please light up. Please. Come on. Yeah, we've all been there. We've all been there. God, are you there? Are you there? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know the pain? Do you know the suffering? Do you understand, God? It seems slow, the scripture says, but wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not delay. God's timing is perfect. And here's the thing from the text that we're in today in Mark. The time is fulfilled. The birth of Jesus points to the trustworthiness of our God and that He keeps His promises. Our God keeps His promises. God is faithful. And catch this. God is faithful even when we are not. Let me tell you something. We're not faithful. We're not. We might be for a season or two. But man, we are not faithful. And we see, you read the Old Testament, man, you see that about God's people. You see that. Occasionally, man, they'll stand out a little bit. But overall, man, they're just trash. All right? Man, just messed up people. That's you and that's me. We're all broken. Because we live in a broken world. You're like, man, Pastor, I think just called me trash. That's out of love for you. It's out of love for you. Because we're all broken. We're broken because we live in a broken world. We're broken because we live in this world that sin just has taken over. And it's not just the sin around us, it's the sin in us. God is faithful even when we are not. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons or as His children. Man, we are adopted because of the work that Jesus did. We can be adopted into His family. Paul even writes in Romans and talks about before Jesus, before we become followers of Jesus, we are God's enemy. But when we become followers of Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. No longer enemies of God, but actually one of His kids. One of His kids. And in the state of Louisiana, I don't know if you've had friends or been a part of this, but in the state of Louisiana, if an individual or a family adopts a child legally, they go through the court process and all the paperwork and all the things that you have to go through to adopt a child. Not just foster, but adopt. You know what happens at that legally? That child becomes heir to what you have. That means they have full rights. We have close friends that have four kids and they just adopted a little over a year ago two children. Kind of rough background, but they were little. Bad situation, but man, by God's grace, allowed these kids to be adopted legally into their family. And the lawyer, before the family signed the papers, were like, we want you to understand what you're signing up for. So this child becomes legally yours and also has full rights to what you have. Because as a parent, our flesh and blood, the kids that we have, you know, that are biologically ours, we can one day say, you don't get any inheritance because of your actions. Right? We can say that to our kids. I hope we don't have to do that. But one day, I can legally, with my girls, say that. Nope. You're not you don't get anything because of your actions or because I don't feel like you deserve it. I could do that. Hope that's not ever the case. But legally, when a child is adopted into the state of Louisiana, the parent cannot do that. They are legally obligated to get benefits after you're long and gone. Their inheritance. Can't just say, you know, you weren't biologically mine. At one time I thought this was a good idea, but I've kind of changed my mind as you've gotten older and decisions you've made. No, legally, they are entitled now. I think it's a kind of a cool little picture if we kind of shift gears a little bit and we think about how God adopts us into His family. And we receive all the benefits that we don't deserve, but God gives them to us. And He promises He's not going to take them away from us. We receive all that God has to offer through Jesus. And there's hope in that. There's hope of eternity. There's hope of a life after this life because of this. And we should rejoice. We should rejoice because of this. We should rejoice because we have been adopted. Not only that, we should rejoice because the King has come. And we should turn from our sin and repent from our unfaithfulness. Jesus, the King, has come. Talked about, first of all, there in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Mark, talked about the announcement of the Savior. Next thing, though, we see is the appeal of the Savior. The appeal. Verse 15, again there, he says, to repent and believe in the gospel. We must repent and believe. What is repentance? It's turning away from our sinfulness and turning towards God. Because the most of us, at different seasons in our life, we are running straight toward our sin and sin around us. We're running towards it. And what Jesus says here is to repent and believe. And repentance is turning away from that sin and turning towards who? Him. Turning towards the Savior. But here's the thing. We don't like to repent. And we don't. Why? Because sin can be kind of fun for a little bit, right? Why? Yeah, it can be. It can be kind of fun. Kind of enjoy it for a season. We don't like to repent. Not only is sin because sin's fun, but because of our pride, right? And we are prideful people. Man, if I repent, not just to God, but to the people I've sinned against around me on this earth, man, it's going to have to humble me. My pride's going to take a beating. It's going to take a beating. Our pride keeps us from repentance. It does. Our pride keeps us from repentance. You know, because most of the time we think, it's not me, it's them, right? What do we do, even though we recognize it's sin in our life, but what do we do many times? We try to justify it, right? Yeah, but they did this. That's why I had to respond like that. Man, I'm just going to be transparent with you as your pastor. I do that. I've done that. I had one of the most humbling experiences this past Thanksgiving few weeks ago, standing in front of Cassie's family. We were about to have dinner, and I said, oh, just wait, we're about to pray. I said, can we not pray right yet? And they were kind of surprised, because that side of the family, I'm usually kind of quiet. I just kind of let them do their thing, and I just show face. And I said, can you wait just a minute? I need to say something. And they were taken back a little bit, because they're like, this is not normal. He's usually kind of quiet. And those of you who know me, you're like, that doesn't sound like you. And I said, I need to ask your forgiveness. And they're like, ears perk up a little bit. And I'm like, I've been hateful. I've been quiet. I've acted like I didn't want to be here for the last few years. And I hope you will forgive me for that, because I do want to be here. And not to go into great details of why I responded like that. And I could sit here and justify things that they did and said and things that have happened over the last 10 plus years. But God had convicted me about it. And I knew it was sinful. Not just for a pastor, but for a Christian to act like that. And I said, I hope you'll forgive me. And man, I tell you what, that was the hardest thing I ever had to do. You're like, really, that? I'll be honest with you. My pride was huge. My pride was huge. And for years, I'd justified it because of the things that they had done and said. And things that had happened. And situations that had occurred. But God knew my heart. And I knew in that circumstance, I wasn't where the Lord wanted me to be. And I wasn't acting like the person that I was called to be. And I was letting a situation like that hinder my relationship with the God that created me. Many times we think it's not me, it's them. And we can't control others. I couldn't control those family members and how they responded to that. They could have mocked me, which they didn't. They could have mocked me. They could have been like, no. We don't accept that. Just continue to be who you are. No, it wasn't like that, but they could have. I can't control their response, but I could control what I needed to do and what the Lord has called me to do. Many times we don't think that our own sin is that bad, right? Because we see everybody else around us and their sin looks 10 times worse than ours. What does repentance, though, have to do with Advent? Because we have broken our covenant with God, and our Savior is here. Our Savior is here. You must repent of your anger, your lust, your pride, your selfishness, and repent and turn from your sin. Repent and turn towards your Savior. Jesus calls us to repent and believe. This means we turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus. I'm going to read, as we close, I'm going to read a psalm, Psalm 38. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, that'd be great. Scripture will be on the screen. I want to invite our worship team to come up as we close. I want you to listen to the words of David, King David. We referenced him last week. We talked about his brokenness. And King David has some of the highest of highs and some of the lowest of lows. And we can read the Old Testament and we can just see that. We can see how God used him greatly. And then we can see his sin, his wickedness. King David. Scripture says, a man after God's own heart. I want you to hear David's prayer and just what's going on in Psalm 38. Let's read it. Pick up there in verse 1. It says, and O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, like they are too heavy for me. My wounds sink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the torment of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares, and who seek my hurt speak of ruin, and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry of my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They're mighty. Many are those who hate me wrongfully, those who render me evil for good. Accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know, we do not have to wait any longer. Jesus has come to give you new life. Praise God. You don't have to wait. We can look back. It's been done. It's been accomplished. We're not living in years of silence. Jesus speaks. He speaks directly to our heart. And I hope God has spoke to you today. I hope He spoke to you like He spoke to me. I hope He's convicted your heart, because we're all imperfect, broken people in need of a Savior. The time has come. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. So grateful for your grace. So grateful for your mercy. We're so grateful for your Son, Jesus. It's Him. It's because of Him that we worship. It's because of Him that we are here. It's because of Him that we are adopted as children of God. I pray, God, that we wouldn't lose focus of that. The things that bring us joy in this season, God, I pray that it wouldn't be these material things. And while those things are fun, we can enjoy those things but Lord, I pray, Lord, that the things that bring us most joy is you. We can have with you. We can be made new. We can be forgiven. We can be given a life, a hope of eternity. God, today I pray our voices would sing out of your good grace that you pour out on us daily. God, let us not lose focus of this. God, let the words that we sing be a sweet sound to your ear. We ask these things now in Jesus' good name. Amen. Stand. Let's worship today.